A wife was making a breakfast of fried eggs for her husband. Suddenly, her husband burst into the kitchen. "Careful, careful, put in some more butter. Oh my goodness, you're cooking too many at once. Too many, too many. Turn them over now. We need more butter. Where are we going to get more butter? They're going to stick. Be careful, be careful." "I said be careful." "You never listen to me when you're cooking, never. Turn up the heat, hurry up. Don't forget to salt them, put pepper in too. You know you'll always forget to salt them. Use the salt, 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 salt." The wife stared at him. "What in the world is wrong with you? You think I don't know how to fry a couple of eggs?" The husband calmly replied, "I wanted to show you what it feels like when I'm driving." Chris, you didn't laugh at that. Oh my, I saw that this week and I thought, how often, isn't it difficult, male or female, when you're sitting over there in the passenger side, whether you're driving or your spouse is driving, it's hard to sit there and not, you think they're over too far to the right or they're following too close or they're not pulling out to pass quick enough or there's just so many things that... I'm a nervous Norvis when I'm not driving. I really am. I always think to myself, "Oh my, we're awful close to the rumble rack over here, and this big old bridge coming up with this 8-foot wide barrier, or maybe it's 8 inches. I can't remember, but it looks 8 feet wide." And it's just hard to sit in the passenger seat because the view is so different over there when you're not driving. Is it not true you feel like you're a lot more in control of the vehicle when you're driving, which of course you are? But I thought that was good and just thrown in there. We often hear about backseat drivers, but I try not to be one when my wife drives, but she says I am. She's back there going, "Oh, you are, Larry." Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think I'll just read the preliminary verses to this. There's only a few of them. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance." That's the key word for that part. "The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin," starting up there now where I said I would start, but I went ahead of it. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" This is, of course, taken from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Notice those two little phrases right there. "For our good." Why? "That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. but later it yields, it's talking now about, in this case, spiritual as well as physical discipline, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Parents see the benefits of discipline more easily than their children. When I was a child, I never quite bought the idea that I was being disciplined because my parents loved me. Never believed that growing up. I just didn't size it up that way. No, I often acted as my own defense attorney. I rehearsed in my mind the needless severity and duration of what was being meted out to me. I considered the rashness and the hastiness of my parents in concluding that I was to blame for all of the things taking place in our household, and not my five brothers and my sweet little youngest sister. It was nearly always my personal opinion that there was a huge inequity between what I had done and the discipline I was receiving. I wallowed in my self-pity and murmured under my breath of just how unfair and unreasonable they were, that I was being totally misunderstood and badly treated. Only when I was older and later when I became a parent did I view discipline through a clearer lens. And only in my adult years did I begin to see and understand the value of the discipline that I received in my younger years. I don't ever remember one time applying Hebrews 12:11 to my situation as a child. Of course, I knew no Bible as a child, where it says no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. If I'm now aware that the discipline that I received in my earlier years was helpful in the long term and beneficial to me as a person, at that point in time, what understanding do I need now to deal with God's discipline when that comes to visit me in my life as his child? What about this business of the discipline of God? Are we grateful for it? Do we see any remedial or beneficial aspects of it? Do we respond to God's discipline with the same emotions and excuses that we used when we were disciplined as a child for our wrongful actions or attitudes? As believers, we often struggle to apply this childhood lesson to our walk of faith. We often view God's discipline in our lives as believers from a childish perspective because we do not understand the reason for it. We ask why without really wanting to know why, because we're on a pity party. Like the parental discipline we faced as children, do we as grown children of God still question sometimes the severity of the suffering or the aptness or the need for it? Why do I have to go through this? This certainty fits the situation that's being addressed in these verses that we read to you. The writer of the book of Hebrews, The writer urges the Hebrew Christians to consider their current trials and their suffering with spiritual maturity. He encourages them to remember God's ways with his children. They needed a reminder of the purpose and the place of discipline and the benefit of it, and so do we. The Hebrew writer seeks to put it in perspective, and I think he does a great job of it, as to why and how God's discipline in our lives is a benefit to us. Hebrews 12:7, we're going to be staying primarily there for with a few exceptions, states that as you endure this divine discipline, as you endure it, here's a key word, we pointed it out, remember, God is treating you as his own children. In this case, discipline is not a spiritual activity that you dial up of your own choosing. It is something that comes to us from the hand of God, whether we want it or not, whether we enjoy it or not. So as we study tonight, we might ask ourselves, would any of the painful events or seasons that we go through in our life, could they be corrective measures of God to steer us back on the track toward becoming a mature believer, being perfected in holiness? So let's go to the notes now and look at what we have there. First of all, and we have discipline defined. Discipline defined. The word discipline, depending on the translation that you have, is used either 8, 9, or 10 times in those verses of 4 to 11. Short story writers, not novelists, wrote the Bible, so each word in the Bible is very important. And when the same word is used 8, 9, or 10 times, it's highly significant. So let's look at what it is. Discipline defined. First of all, what it is. Discipline means training, correction, instruction. In other passages of Scripture, the word is used in reference to a father training his children, as it was in Proverbs and is re-quoted here by the writer. The writer of Hebrews is saying that God lovingly disciplines his children to train them to become spiritually mature. It's meant to draw us away. Spiritual discipline is meant to draw us away from those things that would dilute, that would pollute our spiritual walk with God and create distance between us and God. It is God's effort, is discipline, God's effort to realign us with his will. Discipline has the purpose by God, even as it does from a parent, to instruct and to correct. Psalm 118, verse 18 says, "The Lord has disciplined me," and notice this word, "severely, yet he has not given me over to death." So, what is discipline? It is the correction of God through the checkings and leadings of the Holy Spirit that flow out of sometimes God's intervention in the circumstances of our life to get us to see our own personal inadequacies, our own personal inability to live and to make our own decisions and to go our own way. That's what it is. Now, what it is not, point B. Discipline, this is so important that you understand this, or you will never view God's discipline in a positive manner. Discipline is not punishment. It's not punishment. And you can write in there another word that I came up with, or that it come up. Neither is it condemnation. Sometimes when hardships and calamities fall upon us, we think that these sufferings are the punishment for our sinfulness. Hardship and sufferings are not God's way of getting even with us. You need to understand that. Hardships and difficulties are not God's way of getting even with us. Neither is it his means of retaliating for the wrongs that we have committed. God's discipline is not the sentence or the penalty for our sins. The punishment for our sins was laid on Jesus at the cross once and forever. Do you see immediately now that the punishment for your sins and mine has already been paid at the cross? We will come under chastisement, we will come under discipline for our sins, but we have to know that the price for the punishment of our sins, which would be eternal death, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That punishment was paid by Christ on the cross. So discipline is not punishment. Parents, remember that. And believers, may God help us to remember that. Well, I don't know if it's in your notes. Maybe it is. Yes, it is. When God disciplines us, he is not getting us back. He is drawing us back. Did you follow that? When God disciplines us, he's not getting us back like sometimes we do in the flesh to somebody that has wronged us. I'll get you back for that. You ever heard that or ever thought that? Sure, you have. But God is not getting us back. He is drawing us back. He seeks to bring us back to his will and from that which will destroy us toward his likeness or his image. Now, in order for us to receive his discipline in the spirit in which it was intended, we need to understand God's role. That's point number two. God's role and our response. What is God's role in this? God filters the events of our life through his sovereign fingers so that we might become more and more like his son. The Apostle Paul stated, we know what? That all things work together for good. Do you see the sovereignty of God in that, in the fingers of God in that, weaving them and working them? A novice, I like this, a novice once asked the great Michelangelo how he sculpted such beautiful statues. Pointing to an angel that Michelangelo had just finished chiseling out of marble, he said, "How did you do that?" And Michelangelo said, "I saw the angel in the marble. I chiseled it until I set it free." Do you see the application to that of God's hand in our lives? In a similar vein, yet not quite as eloquent, a southern Western artist had completed sculpting a horse out of a rock. Beautiful, beautiful horse standing there out of a solid rock. Bewildered by the transformation, a spectator asked that old cowboy, "How in the world did you do that?" And the old cowboy artist replied, "I just knock off everything that don't look like a horse." That's a good illustration of what God does. He just knocks off everything that doesn't look like his character, that doesn't reveal his character. So God wants us to be free. God wants us to be all that we can be, and he has to knock off the rough edges of our sinfulness. I used the illustration years ago, and you've heard it from me, but a lady was asking Gutzum Borglum, as she looked at Mount Rushmore and then happened to catch up with him while he was still living in a little store at Hermosa, South Dakota. She said, "Mr. Borglum, I want to ask you a question. How did you carve those beautiful faces into that mass of stone?" And Mr. Borglum looked at her and he said, "Madam, the faces were in there all the time. All I did was carve away that which was immaterial." Do you again see the hand of God in that application of God chiseling us, conforming us, knocking off everything that does not reflect his character? So point number A is, what's God's role in this? First of all, God is a disciplinarian. Some of us have negative connotations of that word, but if we understand it scripturally, we shouldn't. God is a disciplinarian. Revelation 3:19, write that by your notes because I don't think I did. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Isn't that a powerful thing? "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, So be zealous. This is to be our response. Be zealous. In other words, listen up and repent. He's like a coach. He's like an instructor who corrects so that we can be in the top shape of our game, as it were, spiritually. So God is a disciplinarian. That's his role. Don't ever think that the Lord is the jolly, senile, forgetful, benign presence somewhere in the universe. No, he's not. God is a disciplinarian. Secondly, or B, God's discipline is a sign of personal relationship. God is dealing with you as sons. Do you see that there in verses 6 and 7? For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son. That can be son or daughter. So all of you ladies are included, gals. And chastises every child, it could be, whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So it's a personal relationship. God's discipline is compared to a parent's discipline of a child. A parent, follow this, a parent only has jurisdiction over his or her own children. None of you who are parents here go about correcting other people's children in the church because they are not directly related. They might be a relative, but they're not your children. Discipline, you don't discipline somebody else's child unless given permission or unless you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, but you don't have the same rights to discipline someone else's child other than your own. And God disciplines us because we are his children. In other words, it's a sign of a personal relationship. God's discipline flows out of his love for us. We are his children. Unlike human parents, he never disciplines in anger. If he did, he would destroy us. That's why the psalmist said, or Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in anger, lest you bring me to nothing. In other words, unless you would destroy me. When faced with the hardships of God's discipline, we should accept it as God's method of training and as a token that we are his beloved children. I hasten on. Number C, God's discipline is sometimes painful, or oftentimes, or often, whatever. I think there's just two blanks there. Oftentimes is one word. No discipline seems to be enjoyable. Do you see verse 11? No discipline seems to be enjoyable. It's not pleasant, but rather it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness later on. Discipline is rarely painless. Discipline hurts the receiver and the giver. I had to become a parent to understand the words of that or the meaning of that. You've heard the old saying, this is going to hurt me as much as it hurts you. Well, if you're a parent, sometimes to administer discipline is as painful for you in love. Why is that? Because you love, and yet you cannot neglect that. Number D, God disciplines for an ultimate purpose. Never is the hardship and suffering sent our way capriciously. What that means, just willy-nilly, just like without some purpose. The Bible tells us he does it in verse 10. He does it for our benefit. It says, we had earthly parents that disciplined us as seemed best to them, which indicate that sometimes parents didn't discipline when they should, or if they did discipline, they overdid it because they disciplined in anger. That's not a good thing, to discipline your children in anger. I think all of us as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, all of us, because it's easy. How often do we read in the paper where a little child has tipped over a parent because that was crying and couldn't sleep or wouldn't sleep, and the parent started spanking it and lost control and actually killed that child out of abuse or wounded that child greatly. So God discipline is for an ultimate purpose, which is for our good. God sacrifices our comfort to make us conform to his character. E, God's discipline seeks a finished product. He does it for our benefit. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Upwardly, we are holy, set apart for God. Outwardly, we are righteous and religious, I guess, in the proper term, acting like God, and inwardly, we have peace, the calmness of God. The very presence of God's discipline in your life is evidence that you are loved by God. Now, in closing, let's look at our response. Having come to an understanding of God's role in the disciplinarian process, let's look at our response. What is our reaction when our loving Heavenly Father disciplines us? We have three possible reactions. Number A, we can resent God's discipline bitterly. We can just be angry. We can just, the author of Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3:11, says, do not despise the Lord's instruction. Do you see? In other words, that person is responding bitterly. That means don't scorn it, don't look down on it, don't alibi. And for resentment, it recommends dislike or hate or take exception. Don't take exception to God's discipline. Yet many people do just that, and when the hardships of life come, as a result, they become bitter and they become hardened. I've seen that in some of God's great sinners, servants. I've seen it even in pastors who have served for many years faithfully, but something happened in the church. Something happened where they got crosswise, or somebody got crosswise with them, and bitterness set in, and they either left the ministry or retired from the ministry, angry and bitter at God and everybody they knew. My friends, what a tragedy. We can resent God's discipline bitterly. I put this in your notes, or I think I did. If not, it should be there. Discipline not rightly received sours rather than sweetens our character. Now B, lastly, as we go on to these final two, we can resent God's discipline bitterly, or we can accept God's discipline grudgingly. Have you ever done something at work grudgingly? Have you ever asked you to do something and you've done it, but you've done it grudgingly? God has ordained the disciplines of our spiritual life as a means by which we place ourselves where he can use us. So we always have to trust the character of God, you've heard this, when we cannot trace the hand of God. And if you believe that God is good, and then we always respond all the time, and we believe that, God is good. The Bible tells us that. And if we believe that, even when things break against us, we have to believe God will use this, according to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. So when the pains and hardships come in our lives, we can endure them but not be happy about that. In that scenario, we often question God, why are you doing this to me? Why? Instead of asking why, we would be better off asking, Lord, what are you teaching me? What would you say to me in this situation? And now, the last one as we close, or we can embrace God's discipline willingly. We can either resent it bitterly, we can accept God's discipline grudgingly, or we can embrace God's discipline willingly. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Lord Almighty. Always remember, the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish us, but to purify us. Discipline is a blessing sent from God. Discipline is a mentor, instructor, or teacher, that if we yield to it and receive from it what the Holy Spirit would show us are those parts where God is correcting us or chastising us, then he will fashion and conform our likeness more and more unto his. Those, my brothers and sisters, are the benefits and the blessings of God's discipline. Let's pray.